Our Father in heaven, the great, the true, the living Almighty God, we thank you for this day of worship. We thank you that we can come into your presence to express our worship unto you, praise, adoration, thanksgiving. We thank you that we can rejoice in your presence in this way because of your love toward us, because of the great salvation that you have provided for us. We thank you that the way is open because we have a great Savior. The Lord Jesus was willing to lay down his life at the cross on our behalf, willing to bear the punishment due to us. Father, we thank you that in him we can experience forgiveness of sins, reconciliation back to God, and also all the abundance and riches and spiritual blessings that we can find in him. We thank you that there is much that you have done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that you will help us to grow in our understanding of what you intend for us in him, even as we live in this fallen world. We are very conscious of the weakness of the flesh, the many temptations around us, the wiles of the evil one. Constantly, the evil one seeking to oppose what you seek to do in our lives and to destroy us. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus desires to help us to overcome, and we ask that you help us to understand the way, the path of victory. We thank you for the scriptures that you have provided for us. We ask that the Spirit of God may be pleased to grant us insight into the truth and the path of freedom in the Lord. We commit this time to your hands. We pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, to speak to us, to convict our hearts, to strengthen us, and our resolve to live for you. All this we ask and pray and commit to you with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, Amen. We continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 197th message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 80th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the 25th message. We are on the third point, the significance of the cross, the third aspect, 3C. The subtopic for today, the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. The solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh, practical outworking. In the last two messages, we saw that an important aspect of what was accomplished at the cross is that it laid the foundational basis for the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. Relevant passages in the scriptures in particular, Galatians 5:24, Romans 6:6, and Romans chapter 8 verses 3 and 4. In Galatians 5:24, the Apostle Paul says, Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. All those who belong to Christ Jesus, or those who are of Christ Jesus, that is, if we are a child of God, we belong to Christ Jesus, then the flesh with its passions and desires has been crucified. This is true of all believers, so it takes place at the point of conversion, when we become united with Christ, and this is true in Christ. Even as we've seen that the flesh and the weakness of the flesh is still a lively issue for believers, but because we are united with Christ, the flesh with its passions and desires was crucified with him at the cross. We saw how Galatians 5:24 parallels Romans 6 verse 6. Romans 6 verse 6, this verse and the preceding verses explain how the cross laid the foundational basis for the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. Romans 6 6 tells us how our old man, the flesh with his passions and desires, was crucified with Christ because of our union with Christ. Because we have been baptized into Christ, we have been baptized into his death, and the flesh with his passions and desires was crucified with him. Because the flesh with its passions and desires is part of us, and as we are crucified with Christ, the flesh with its passions and desires was also crucified. That is a decisive dealing with the problem of the weakness of the flesh. The foundational basis has been laid, and this is what Paul then declares after Romans 6. In Romans chapter 8 verses 3 and 4, Paul declares that God has made it feasible for us to overcome the problem of the weakness of the flesh and not remain in the wretched state of bondage to sin described in Romans chapter 7 through Christ, the Son of God, and his death on the cross. What Paul had earlier explained in Romans 6. So Paul declares here, what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did. So as we consider how Christ has dealt with the weakness of the flesh, it is also helpful to understand not just the role of Christ, but God the Father. This is God's provision for us. God did it. But how? By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. This then results in the requirement of the law being fulfilled in us. This becomes visible as we walk according to the Spirit. This is verse 4. So God has made it feasible for us to overcome the problem of the weakness of the flesh and not remain in the wretched state of bondage to sin described in Romans 7. This is done through Christ the Son and his death on the cross. It is now feasible for us to fulfill the requirement of the law, to fulfill God's desires, as we learn to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. I now want to go on with practical outworking. How can we overcome the weakness of the flesh and experience freedom from slavery to sin on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross? I emphasized in the earlier messages that what was accomplished at the cross provides the foundational basis. But the weakness of the flesh remains a lively issue, and we can still walk according to the flesh. Even for believers, it is still possible to live and experience Romans 7 and the sense of wretchedness. So we need, on the one hand, to understand what was accomplished at the cross. On the other, we still have to look to the Lord to help us to benefit from what has been accomplished at the cross in practical daily living and experience this freedom from slavery to sin on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross. I want to begin with some preliminary introductory remarks before I go on to more details. Some key portions of the scriptures that point the way to practical outworking can be found in the very context of the passages of the scriptures which contain the verses which we referred to which tells us that the cross has laid the foundational basis for overcoming the weakness of the flesh. For example, we have looked at Romans chapter 8, verse 3. And in that context, there are two verses that are helpful, that point the way. In relation to practical outworking, verse 3 of Romans chapter 8 tells us what God has done through His Son in dealing with the problem of the weakness of the flesh. And verse 4 tells us how this can be worked out practically, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So it's fulfilled in us, the requirement of the law, that is God's desire, God's will. We can live it out. We can overcome the weakness of the flesh. We can overcome sin, because when we fulfill God's desire, then we will not walk in sin. How does this come about? As we learn to walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there are two aspects here: learning how to walk according to the Spirit. The other is not to walk according to the flesh. In this context, there's also the key verse of Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. How can we be set free from the law of sin and death? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Here there are two aspects I want to highlight. One is the law of the Spirit, or the law of the Spirit of life. Life in the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, walking according to the Spirit, strengthened by the Spirit, guided by the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit. The other is in Christ Jesus. We have noted earlier that this is a very important, crucial issue in Christ. We can experience the deliverance, the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. The weakness of the flesh has been dealt with in Christ, and we need to learn how to abide in Christ and how to find the victory in Christ. So life in the Holy Spirit and in Christ. Then Romans chapter 6, verse 6. In this context also, there is an important area that is related to what we have noted in the earlier verses, the role of the Holy Spirit and in Christ. Romans 6, verses 3 to 6. Is this spiritual reality of the union with Christ and being united with Christ in His death and resurrection. The principle of identification with Christ in His death and in His resurrection. The principle of death leading to life. What this means, and how we can then experience the overcoming life of the risen Lord. We've noted the other verse that is important and relevant in Galatians chapter 5, 24. Chapter 5, verse 24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. You'll notice that in this context, Paul is talking very much about walking by the Spirit and not carrying out the desires of the flesh. In chapter 5, verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Freedom from sin. He tells us how, in verse 17, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Then Paul enumerates the deeds of the flesh, verses 19 to 21. And then the fruit of the Spirit, verse 22 and 23. In this context, then, Paul mentions, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And then verse 25, he goes on to say, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So again, this theme of walking by the Spirit comes in. To walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh. But we can walk in this way, live in this way, because the foundational basis has already taken place at the cross. What was accomplished at the cross, which also moves on and is linked to not only death, but also the resurrection of Christ and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. In earlier messages, I've emphasized that we need to look at all this as one whole. The death leading to the resurrection and also the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And that is the scriptural presentation. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit is closely linked to the death of Christ. As the Apostle John mentioned, that the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. Referring to the outpouring of the Spirit. Let us also, as we look at Romans chapter 6, bear in mind that Romans 6 not only tells us that we have been united with Christ in his death, in the context of which our old man was crucified with him, that is, Romans 6 not only tells us that we can find the problem or the weakness of the flesh decisively dealt with in Christ, Paul also tells us another important aspect of the overcoming life. That is our union with Christ in his resurrection. In verse 5, so that we might walk in newness of life. Verse 4. Let us look at this. Verse 4. Verse 3, Paul, after telling believers that we've been baptized into Christ, and because of that we've been baptized into his death, he went on to say in verse 4, therefore we have been buried with him, that is with Christ, through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. In verse 4, Paul is telling us that because we've been baptized into Christ's death, we've been buried with him in through baptism into death, that as Christ was raised from the dead, so we too might walk in newness of life. What is that? As Christ was raised from the dead, because we've been united with him in his death, as Christ was raised from the dead, we being united with Christ are also united with him in his resurrection. And that is why we can then walk in newness of life. Our union with the risen Christ. This is substantiated and further explained in verse 5. Paul says, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Because of our union with Christ, we will not only be united with him in his death, but even as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we, being united with him also in his resurrection, will then be able to walk in newness of life. This newness of life here is the life of victory and triumph in union with the risen Christ. So Romans 6 communicates to us both aspects, and we can say they are complementary aspects of this truth. That is, not only the weakness of the flesh dealt with, how we can overcome the weakness of the flesh, but how we can live a triumphant life of victory and fruitfulness. Our union with Christ in his death enables us to benefit from Christ's decisive dealing with the weakness of the flesh, our old man crucified with him. This deals with the negative aspect of weakness of the flesh and sin. Our union with the risen, triumphant Christ enables us to experience the life of power, victory, and fruitfulness. The life of the risen Christ. Both aspects complement the life of victory and fruitfulness, union with Christ in his death and resurrection. And the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to experience such a life in increasing measure of meaning and quality. That's the primary role of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our walk with God. The Holy Spirit has come to glorify Christ, to complement the work of Christ, and bring to completion what God intends for us and has provided for us in Christ. This is a point that I've emphasized on several occasions in earlier messages, that it's important for us to appreciate the role of the Holy Spirit from this angle. He has come to glorify Christ, to complement the work of Christ, and to bring to completion what God intends for us and has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is an aspect we must constantly bear in mind, that herein lies the significance of being filled with the Spirit and walking in and according to the Spirit. The biblical emphasis of being filled with the Spirit, walking in and walking according to the Spirit, is in that direction, not primarily to help us to feel high or to feel good or to experience dramatic spiritual gifts of power or to experience power for its own sake without a sense of direction and meaning. Primarily, the Holy Spirit coming in to fill us and for us to learn how to walk according to the Spirit. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit has come to complement the work of Christ, to bring to completion what God intends for us and has provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ may be glorified, that God the Father may be glorified, that the purposes of God may be fulfilled. And so as we desire to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, we must set our hearts in that direction. I now want to carry on, concentrate on abiding in Christ and He in us. We've already seen that the problem of the weakness of the flesh has been decisively dealt with in Christ. And we can find the freedom from slavery to sin in Him. Although the weakness of the flesh has been decisively dealt with by the Lord Jesus at the cross, this freedom from slavery to sin can be found in Christ and not outside of Him. So practical outworking and experience of this freedom would involve abiding in Christ and He in us, which we must seek to understand and apply. Both are important. If these just remain concepts, abiding in Christ and He in us, it will not help us. We must understand what it means. But understanding alone will also not be sufficient. We need to understand and then apply practically in our lives. And this is intended by the Lord to be a constant daily experience, continuing, not just now and then. So it would then be helpful to bring to mind all that you understand and what we have already considered in times past of the meaning of abiding in Christ and He in us, and seek to apply accordingly. I'll briefly highlight some major aspects. We are already in Christ. This is what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30. This is God's doing. We are already in Christ. If we are believers, God has placed us in Christ. But yet the Lord Jesus exhorts us to abide in Him. This is quite clear in John chapter 15, verse 4. Let's look at John chapter 15, verse 4. John chapter 15, this picture, analogy. The vine and the branches representing our relationship with Christ. Christ as the vine and we as the branches. It's a very helpful portrayal of the relationship between the believer and Christ and how we ought to live our lives. The Lord Jesus says in verse 1, I am the true vine. Verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he, that is the Father, takes away. Verse 4, the Lord Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. The Lord Jesus exhorts us to abide in him and he in us. And this is crucial for bearing fruit. And apart from him, we can do nothing. But not only essential for bearing fruit. The Lord Jesus warns us further in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. If the branch does not abide in the vine, it cannot carry on. It will wither. It will dry up. We must continue to abide in the Lord. And we receive our spiritual life nourishment from him. It is crucial. But as we have noted, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 30, we are already in Christ. So how are we to respond to this exhortation of Christ to abide in him when we are already in him? We respond to this exhortation of Lord Jesus Christ by living in a manner that is consistent with what it means to abide in or remain in Christ. Yes, it is a spiritual fact. We are united with Christ. We are in him. But now, the Lord Jesus tells us that it is crucial that we must live our lives consistent with what it means to abide in or remain in him. Because it is possible in our daily lives not to abide or remain in him, but to depart from or turn away from him. And turn away from his teaching. We can do that by our attitude, the wrong spirit, negative conduct, or the direction in life and aspirations that's inconsistent with the person of the Lord Jesus. It is a moral and spiritual issue. It's not primarily a mental thing or an emotional thing, neither is it a physical thing. We can turn away from the Lord by our attitude, spirit, conduct, or direction in life and aspirations. Whatever we do that would disrupt fellowship and oneness with the Lord, that would be failure to abide in the Lord, to depart, to turn away from him. Whatever that is displeasing to the Lord, for example, sin is a wide-ranging term to cover that which would disrupt fellowship and oneness with the Lord Jesus, who is holy and pure. And the Apostle John tells us, no one who abides in him sins. 1 John chapter 3 verse 6. No one who abides in him, that is, abides in Christ, sins. If you are abiding in Christ, then we cannot be living a life of sin. And any sin would affect the quality of our abiding in the Lord. We can say whatever is contrary to the character, values, and ways of the Lord. And the character, values, and ways of Christ we can study and understand as we study the gospel records of the Lord Jesus. And the character of the Lord Jesus is also similar to the character of God. So God's character, His values and ways are revealed clearly in the scriptures. What is contrary to the character of the Lord, His values and ways include many things. Some major aspects include the spirit of worldliness, self-centeredness, pride, self-confidence, covetousness, hardened hearts and minds, and disobedience. We know the Lord Jesus wants to deliver us from this fallen world and its negative traits and values and trends and the whole spirit of the world. And so if we still cling on to this world and allow ourselves to be immersed in the spirit of the world, then it would disrupt fellowship with the Lord. It would be contrary to the principle of abiding in Christ. We are turning away from Him, departing from Him, because as I mentioned, primarily it's a spiritual and moral issue. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus is primarily a spiritual nature. So the spirit of the world is contrary to the spirit of the Lord. The spirit of the world is repulsive to the Lord. Likewise, self-centeredness, pride, arrogance, self-confidence, all this would hinder the Lord working in our lives and our relationship and fellowship with the Lord. If our hearts are hardened, if our minds are hardened, we will not be able to properly receive the truth of the Lord. And He is the way, the truth, and the life. Are we hardened, or are we open to Him? All these, and much more, that we can list down, that will be contrary to the Lord's character, His values, and ways. If we live in that way, then we can say that is to live as if we are outside of Christ. And we can live in that way. We can say that is failure to abide in Christ. And believers often do live as if we are outside of Christ. It's helpful in this regard to view this whole subject not just from the angle of whether we are abiding in Christ or we are not, but to look at it from the angle of degree. To whatever degree we are living in this way, to that degree we are failing to abide in Christ. It's a quality of abiding in the Lord. And the quality of abiding in the Lord, or failure to do so, will directly affect, has a direct bearing on the depth and degree of experience of what Christ has accomplished on the cross and what we can experience in Him. This bears a direct relationship, not just an indirect relationship, because we've seen how not just the blessings that we can find in Him, but also the dealing with the weakness of the flesh is in Him. And the quality of the abiding in Christ, as we move in that direction, well, we move in the direction of total freedom in the Lord and finding the weakness of the flesh fully dealt with by Christ, being experienced by us. However, it's important that we do not just stop at the consideration of the negative. Not just from the angle of not departing from or turning away from the Lord and His teaching by our attitude, spirit, conduct, direction in life, because it's important in the consideration of abiding in Christ to consider not just the absence of the negative, but very importantly, the other side of the picture. They complement each other, the presence and the nurturing of the positive in the context of fellowship with and love for the Lord. We must nurture the positive. Again, here you can list a whole long list. I'll just mention some. I'll need to nurture our love for the Lord and our faith in the Lord. Quality of faith grows as we grow in our appreciation and knowledge of the Lord, and also our willingness to respond to Him in accordance with the truth that we come to recognize, in accordance with what we come to recognize the Lord desires and requires of us. Quality of faith is not just a frame of mind or just trying very hard to believe. We must grow in our understanding, knowledge of the Lord, what He has done and provided for us, and respond deeply in that direction. The more, the deeper our insight, the more we understand, the deeper the insight, the deeper the response to the truth that we have come to see and recognize, the deeper the quality of faith. So again, important that we do not just view it from the angle whether we have or we do not have faith, but what is the quality of our faith? When the quality of the faith grows, then the quality of our experience of abiding in Christ grows, and the quality of what we can find in Him, the richness of life as well as deliverance from the negative. So we need to nurture faith, love, kindness, purity, humility, love for truth, and truth in the innermost being. So we love the truth, and the truth being formed within us, our inner man, more and more being conformed to the truth and growing in quality in the direction of truth. This is closely related to the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are listed by Paul as the fruit of the Spirit, although the fruit of the Spirit consists of more than that, but those are some of the important aspects. So the Holy Spirit seeks to draw us in these directions and also work within us as we learn to respond to the Spirit of God at work. We move in the direction of the fruit of the Spirit, being not only experienced by us, but being formed in our inner man, in our innermost being. And this would move in the direction of our being and our lives, consistent with the person, character, life, values, and ways of Christ. So we need to nurture the positive in the context of our desire to abide in Christ in increasing depth of quality and meaning. But we must constantly bear in mind that this is something that we must actively choose to do. Yes, God has done and provided for us all that is needful, but we must choose to respond to the Lord. We must choose to abide in Him. The Lord just exhorts us to abide in Him, so this is our part. We have to choose to abide in Him. We have to choose to trust Him, to depend on Him, to learn from Him, and to submit to Him. So to whatever degree we do live in this way, to that degree we are abiding in Christ in ever richer meaning and quality. As we do so, and as we learn to abide in Christ in increasing depth of quality and meaning, we'll also at the same time grow in deepening knowledge of Him, fellowship and oneness with Him. And these are the key issues of life, of God's intentions for us, and we will also increasingly experience and enter into all that God intends for us and has provided for us in the Lord Jesus. So we have noted how Paul tells us that we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. It's all there in Christ. How do we enter into all that? All the spiritual blessings and abundance of life. This is the way, the direction to it. The various aspects of truth are interrelated. The entry into the abundance of life brings me to the other aspect of the Lord's exhortation to us. The abundance of life, we must bear in mind, is not just a question of knowledge, understanding, blessings, and so on. We must always link this to the life of the Lord. The abundance of life is critically linked to an increasing experience of the life of God. Yes, we already have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Christ is in us, so we already have the life of the Lord. But the fullness of God's life and the quality of it that we experience, there is infinite abundance of life, of quality and meaning that we can experience, of the life of the Lord that we must aim towards. So, as I mentioned, that this leads me to the other aspect of the Lord's exhortation to us, not only for us to abide in Him, but also He in us, and the two are closely bound together. We must, although we consider both aspects, but do bear in mind that they are vitally linked to each other and they overlap. Again, in this regard, we know that Christ is already in every believer. If Christ is not in a person, then that person is not a child of God. He doesn't have eternal life, because eternal life is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only he who has a son has the life. So the believer, for all true believers, children of God, Christ is already in us. And so Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Christ is already in us. The question you may ask is, how are we to respond to this exhortation of Christ if Christ is already in us? The other is, if we are now considering the issue of He in us, Christ in us, is this not something that Christ Himself must bring about? Why is this exhortation addressed to us? Because Christ in us seems to point in the direction of the life of Christ and the Christ working in our lives. So is this not primarily the issue of Christ working in us and the life of Christ in us? Yes, it is true. He in us, the major thrust of it has to do with the life of Christ and Christ working in and through our lives. But though this is true, the Lord Jesus exhorts us in that direction, because although the Lord Jesus wants to work deeply within us, in us, and through us, that is His desire, there is a crucial aspect of our response. The Lord wants to work deeply in all of us. But whether the will of the Lord in that direction can be fulfilled, the critical issue now has to do with whether we are responding properly in that direction. Whether we are responding to this exhortation of Christ by ordering our lives so that the Lord Jesus will have that kind of freedom to work in us and through us. He wants to work in us, but does He have the freedom to work in us? How much freedom does the Lord Jesus have to work in our lives? And this is a question that we should solemnly take time to ponder over. We say we love the Lord, we want the Lord to work deeply in us, to have the freedom to work in us, and He wants to. And there's infinite potential of how much Christ can work in our lives and through our lives. But does He have that kind of freedom to work in us? He wants to work in us. And when He has that freedom, it will move in a direction of our experience of His life in increasing measure, an increasing experience of His grace, His enabling. So let us realize the experience of the life of the Lord, His grace and enabling, there can be ever increasing measures. And how much we experience of it is directly related to the way we order our lives, our heart, our spirit, so that the Lord Jesus has that kind of freedom. And as we respond in that way, as the Lord Jesus, His life fills us and He works within us, as we experience His grace in increasing measures, it will very major primary aspect begin by first transforming us in the context of teaching us, and then also guiding us in our lives, and then empowering us to do His will. And this leads to His will being fulfilled in us, and also the bearing of fruit. The bearing of fruit has to do with the transformation, the growth and development within us, as well as fruit from the angle of our positive influence in the lives of others and the advancement of God's kingdom. The fruit bearing in the direction of our inward transformation. This is in the direction of what Paul tells us of Christ being formed in us. So that ultimately it is not just our setting our minds on a certain direction, trying to do certain things, but there's a spiritual reality taking place within us. We are changing. A positive moral and spiritual development will take place within us as Christ has increasing freedom to work within us. And this is a primary issue of our time on earth. And this is directly also related to the effectiveness of our lives and contribution to the advancement of God's kingdom. But you may ask, how do we go about ordering our lives so that Christ has much freedom to work in us and through us? This is a very major issue. I will not go into a lot of details, but just highlight some aspects for us to ponder about in our desire to enter more fully into God's intentions for us. A major aspect of our response to the exhortation of the Lord Jesus in the direction of He in us is that we must resolve in our hearts no longer to live according to our own thinking, our own desires, our own effort. You can describe this as a self-life, and if we do so, it will be the expression of the flesh. This is one major issue. We must be resolved within us and then live accordingly, no longer according to our own thinking, our own desires, or our own effort. You can put it as the death to the self-life, so that we no longer continue to manifest the flesh. And this is true even in our desire to be true to the Lord and to be faithful to Him, even when we want to do things that are pleasing to Him, we want to do the things that are good. Turning away from the flesh, turning away from the self-life, it's not just turning away from the obviously evil and ugly and sinful. We must, and this is an area that believers often fail to see clearly and also falter. And in many ways, they try to please the Lord, to serve the Lord. but according to their own thinking, according to their own strength. It is critical. We must recognize that we cannot depend on our own strength, our own thinking, our own ways, even our desire to serve the Lord. We must look to Him, be receptive to Him, so that He has much freedom to speak to us and to express His life in us and through us, that He can then have the freedom to guide us and also to empower us. And this is not just in major issues. It ought to be a continuing thing. The picture of the vine and the branches, as I emphasized just now, the branch must continually abide in the vine. So in our daily lives, there needs to be this consciousness which we must develop and nurture such that it becomes so spontaneous, like breathing. We always live like that. We no longer just respond to situations according to our own thinking. Even in our desire to do what is good, to do what is pleasing to God, whatever it is, we do not allow ourselves to respond to people, to situations, naturally, on our own. We just respond. And this tends to take place unless we first recognize and nurture, be resolved, and cultivate this reality that our starting point is always in fellowship with the Lord, looking to Him, receptive to Him, what He has to say to us, and how He wants us to respond to the situation. So this aspect of He in us is quite clearly not a passive one. It includes active seeking of the Lord, actively seeking to Him, and always sensitive to His leading. Always looking to Him, sensitive to Him, what He has to say to us in the situations of life that we go through, and how He wants us to cooperate with Him. And when we position ourselves in this way, in that context, we also ask Him to guide us, to enable us, and to work in us. Then that is the meaning of ordering our lives so that the Lord has much freedom to work in us and through us. So not just trying to be faithful to the Lord, trying to be true to Him and to obey Him, but the recognition of the need for Him to have the freedom to express His life in us, He in us. The freedom for the Lord to express His will in us and through us. We are not passive, we are actively cooperating with Him in submission to His will, His desire. So we can say that in appreciation of this issue of He in us, how to respond to the exhortation of the Lord Jesus, one important aspect and emphasis of He in us is the recognition of our need of the Lord and our need for Him to work in us and through us, that we cannot live our lives properly on our own continually. This is an important aspect and emphasis of He in us. Our recognition of need of Him and need for Him to work in us and through us, and also that there's our part. And our part is cooperating with Him. Cooperating with what He desires to do in our lives and through our lives. And it is in that with that sense of direction that we actively seek Him and seek to be sensitive to His working in our lives, His leading, and how He wants us to appreciate the situations that we go through, the people that we encounter, and how to respond, how to understand what is going on, not just on our own, but in fellowship with the Lord. So we need to nurture this way of life, and as we do so, we will increase in the depth of our fellowship and oneness with the Lord. So abiding in the Lord, abiding in Christ, and He in us, as I mentioned, they complement one another. And as we move in that direction, in increasing meaning and quality, then we move in that direction of experience of full deliverance from the weakness of the flesh, and together with that, the positive, the overcoming life. In the context of transformation of our own lives, and also fruit bearing and contribution in the lives of others. And I want to highlight some major aspects to bear in mind in seeking to overcome the weakness of the flesh, to overcome sin and to live an overcoming triumphant life. You notice that in a consideration, I have joined both aspects, not just overcoming the weakness of the flesh from the angle of the negative, but we need to see that this is closely bound up with, and our ultimate goal is to live the overcoming triumphant life. And so I see it's helpful, relevant that we link the two together in our response in practical outworking. To just concentrate on trying to overcome the negative is not so wholesome nor adequate. So major aspects to bear in mind in seeking to overcome the weakness of the flesh and sin. First of all, it is important for us to recognize that overcoming the weakness of the flesh is not primarily by struggling and trying hard to overcome. It's important for us to recognize this. Many believers have sought to overcome the weakness of the flesh by struggling hard to overcome. But it is not primarily by struggling and trying hard to overcome. We must recognize that we cannot struggle and overcome on our own, according to our own resources and strength, even with all good intentions. Otherwise, we may find ourselves experiencing Romans 7. Romans 7 indicates not one who is bent on evil, but one who wants to do what is pleasing to God, and yet finding himself unable to do that. So if we just concentrate on struggling to overcome, we may find ourselves experiencing the sense of wretchedness of Romans 7 and failing again and again. This leads me to the second point, the importance of recognizing the foundational basis. We must recognize the basis on which we can overcome. And the fundamental foundational basis to the solution, for the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh, is in Christ and what he has accomplished at the cross on our behalf. We must recognize that this is the clear teaching of the scriptures. Yes, there are some aspects I did mention that are not so easy to understand, for example, the exact meaning of old man and so on. But as far as this aspect is concerned, it is the clear teaching of the scriptures that the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh lies in what Christ has accomplished on the cross on our behalf. The Lord Jesus is the Messiah. He is our Savior and Deliverer. He is God's provision for us. He is God's solution to the plight and problems of men, not only to deliver us from sin, from forgiveness, not only providing forgiveness, not having dealt with the issue of the penalty of sin, the punishment due to us, but also the power of sin, the weakness of the flesh. He also delivers us and all other aspects in relation to salvation and deliverance. We can say the foundational basis for every aspect of our salvation and deliverance is in Christ and what he has accomplished at the cross. At the cross, the Lord Jesus has laid the foundational basis for every aspect of our salvation and deliverance. And salvation, I mean the wide, rich sense of salvation in the scriptures, not just conversion and forgiveness of sins. Deliverance emphasizes more deliverance from the negative and the hindrances along the way, for example, sin, and also deliverance from the powers of darkness, bondage to sin, bondage to the evil one. But salvation includes all the positive direction and the aspects, the full salvation that God intends for us for us to grow unto maturity, the fullness of Christ, and the fulfillment of God's purposes for our lives. Every aspect of our salvation and deliverance, the Lord Jesus has laid the foundational basis, or you can see the Lord Jesus himself. In him is the foundational basis for every aspect of our salvation and deliverance, and it includes the foundational basis for the solution to the problem of the weakness of the flesh. So this is important for us to recognize. This is the truth, area of truth revealed to us in the scriptures. And then this leads us to the third point. As we recognize the truth in point number two, it can then lead us to the third point, to exercise faith. Because faith must be based on truth, as Paul emphasizes to us in his epistle to the Thessalonians, faith in the truth. We must then exercise faith in what Christ has accomplished at the cross on our behalf. Exercise faith in what Christ has accomplished at the cross on our behalf. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, as we've noted in Galatians 5:24. And our old man was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be rendered powerless, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Romans 6:6. And what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. As an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Romans 3:3, that is, the weakness of the flesh has been decisively dealt with in Christ. And so we must exercise faith in what Christ has accomplished at the cross, that he has decisively dealt with this weakness of the flesh. This is what we can find in him. And on the basis of our union with Christ, we recognize we're united with him. And we are united with him in his death and resurrection. We choose now by faith to walk in him, depending on him, trusting him, and looking to him for a deeper experience of his overcoming life, knowing that our victory is in him and that God will always lead us in his triumph in Christ Jesus. Knowing that as we abide in Christ, we will experience victory over sin and the weakness of the flesh. So abiding in him has already been explained, and also how we can experience in increasing measure his overcoming life, how to abide in him and he in us. So this is abiding in him and he in us, and the Holy Spirit helps us to attain to all this. Abiding in Christ and he in us parallels walking in and according to the Spirit. As we learn to walk according to the Spirit, the direction of the Holy Spirit's guidance working in us is to help us increasingly to learn what it means to abide in Christ and he in us, and to glorify Christ, and to apply in our hearts the fruit of what has taken place at the cross. This abiding in Christ and he in us, walking in according to the Spirit, directly leads us to the meaning of Romans chapter 8, verse 2. As I mentioned in the earlier message, this is a key verse in the scriptures in relation to the life of victory in the Lord. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. We want to go beyond just being able to read these words or even memorize it, but to enter into its meaning. Then we have to ponder on the understanding of abiding in the Lord and He in us, how to walk in and according to the Spirit in the directions that we've been considering. Increasingly, we experience the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. I mentioned in times past that this verse can be looked from this angle: the law of the Spirit of life, and then in Christ Jesus, or the law of the Spirit of, or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. They are closely related, but there's a difference in emphasis. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, this emphasizes the Spirit that grants us life, and how this is worked out in the context of in Christ Jesus. The other, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, emphasizes the Spirit, the life in the Spirit. And this is how God intends, and what God intends for us, of life in Christ Jesus. This life in Christ Jesus is experienced and lived out and attained to all its richness according to our experience of the Holy Spirit working in our lives. But we can also look at it in another way, and they are all related, and all these you can say in line with the truth of what this life means. We can also link it all together: the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. That means without pause. So the law of the Spirit of life, the life, you can link it to the Spirit that grants life. Life also can be connected to life in Christ Jesus. So it's one whole flow. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The other part that is helpful for us to bear in mind is Paul used the word law here. The law of the Spirit of life. That it is God's intention for us to continually experience this kind of life, to live out this kind of life, not just now and then. This is in contrast to the law of sin and death, which we use to experience. And as we experience this law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, we will correspondingly experience the freedom from the law of sin and death. As I mentioned earlier, the negative and the positive are two aspects that are closely related and helpful for us to bear in mind together. If we want to be set free from the negative, there's a need to experience the positive and also to concentrate on the positive. I now want to go on to some concluding remarks. In our desire to work out the practical application to overcome the weakness of the flesh, we need to remember not to concentrate on ourselves and our efforts and struggle to overcome the weakness of the flesh. This is something important to bear in mind. Not to concentrate on ourselves and our efforts and struggle to overcome the weakness of the flesh, but rather we must concentrate on Christ and our faith in Him and what He has accomplished at the cross on our behalf. We must concentrate on abiding in Him and rest in His finished work on the cross. The flesh has been resolved by the Lord Jesus on the cross. It's finished. He has accomplished that work. We do not try to overcome the weakness of our flesh all over again on our own, as if nothing has taken place. Our concentration must be on Christ and faith in Him, and we concentrate on abiding in Him. and exercising faith and rest in his finished work on the cross. Yes, there is our part that we must fulfill. That is critical, yes, but we must know how to fulfill that part. Not by concentrating on ourselves and our own efforts and struggle. If we do that, we will fail. We must bear in mind that there must be no confidence at all in ourselves, on the one hand, and yet at the same time, there must be full confidence in Him, in the Lord. He has fully accomplished all that is needful. The victory is total in every aspect. And we will be considering other aspects, Lord willing, in subsequent messages. But now, in relation to the weakness of the flesh, the victory is not a partial one. It is total, decisive. No confidence in ourselves whatsoever, but at the same time, full confidence in Christ. Yes, we do have a part, and we must be careful not to be passive. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. But this expression, this saying of the Lord Jesus, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, can be found in the same verse in which the Lord Jesus also tells us what we ought to do. Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 26, verse 41. What we ought to do, a very familiar expression, which is easy to remember and worthwhile our constantly remembering it in our hearts, in our daily lives. Matthew 26, verse 41. The Lord Jesus says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yes, we may be willing, but our flesh is weak. This is in the context of the Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples. The disciples wanted to be faithful to him, but he warned them. Yes, you may be willing, positive, but your flesh is weak. But the Lord Jesus didn't stop at that. In fact, the preceding words, he tells us, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Even though the spirit is willing, because the flesh is weak, you may still fail if you are not careful. The answer lies in keep watching and praying. That is, we must be vigilant and prayerful. Prayer implies dependence on God. When we pray to God, the dependence on God. But not only dependence on God, also the confidence in God. This is the answer to the weakness of the flesh. We must be vigilant, we must be prayerful, we must depend on God, and we must be confident in God and not in ourselves. And our own effort and struggle. If we do that, we will fail because the spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. Remember the negative example of Peter, who was sure he would and could be faithful to the Lord Jesus, but instead he denied the Lord Jesus 3 times. Let us look at the context here. Let us quickly look at verses 30 to 41. The context here, at the Mount of Olives, verse 30. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, to his disciples, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. But Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night, before a cock crows, you shall deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Notice that this took place during a very important period in the life of the Lord Jesus on earth. This was just prior to the cross, and he was preparing for the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he is warning the disciples that they will fall away, verse 31. But Peter, verse 33, but. The but here indicates to us that Peter was not following in line with the whole spirit and direction of the words of the Lord. Here the Lord was warning them, you will all fall away. But Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Yes, it's with good intention. Peter didn't want to fall away. But instead of identifying with the direction, the spirit of the words of the Lord Jesus, warning them to be careful, he instead uttered these words, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. The Lord Jesus spoke to him again. Truly I say to you, this very night, before a cock crows, you shall deny me 3 times. Instead of being hit to the words of the Lord, Peter again said to him in verse 35, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. The parallel words of verse 35 in Mark chapter 14 verse 31 puts it this way, but Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Peter kept saying insistently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. Peter was sure he would not deny the Lord. Yes, he didn't want to deny the Lord. He was sincere. He wanted to be faithful to the Lord, and he thought he could. He didn't pay sufficient heed to the warning of the Lord. And so in verse 38, you see the Lord Jesus telling them the seriousness of the issues. My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. He told them to keep watch with them, but they failed. Verse 40, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. Just prior to that, in verse 39, we see the Lord Jesus praying earnestly. And verse 40, he found them sleeping. And in particular, he addressed Peter in verse 40. He said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Peter had expressed so strongly that he would be faithful to the Lord. He would not deny the Lord. The Lord told him, keep watch and pray, but he failed. And then the words of the Lord Jesus, keep watching and praying, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This helps us to see the importance of not being self-confident, but rather to place our confidence in the Lord. And also, we must watch and pray. That is, we cannot be passive. We must not be complacent. On the one hand, yes, we should not be self-confident. Our confidence must be in the Lord. But be careful. This is not to mean complacency and leaving it all to God. We must watch and pray. Pray tells us that the solution lies in the spiritual dimension. We cannot depend on the flesh or on the visible and the material and physical strength. We must recognize that the overcoming life and the overcoming of the weakness of the flesh lies in the spiritual dimension. Pray, which means the spiritual dimension of God's power and God's provision. I want finally to end to draw attention to bear in mind on 2 points, on 2 scenarios which move in opposite directions. One, the first scenario. At times, for some of us, the weakness of the flesh may not seem so formidable and problematic. We are not so conscious. The flesh is very weak. It seems quite all right. We need to beware. There are sometimes we do feel this way. We are not so conscious of it. We need to take heed and beware that the weakness of the flesh is more insidious, pervasive, and difficult to deal with and overcome than may sometimes appear to be. Do not be presumptuous and lose your vigilance. Otherwise, we may be failing in various ways, and sometimes even without being aware of it. And if we are not careful, we will allow the problem of the weakness of the flesh in our lives to grow in magnitude and complexity, and its tentacles wrapping around our lives, so that it will become increasingly difficult to be free. And our lives will be significantly hindered and deteriorate. We must constantly be prayerful and ensure that we are abiding in the Lord and He in us. Do not become presumptuous. Even when the weakness of the flesh may not seem so formidable and problematic, it is more insidious and pervasive and difficult to deal with and overcome than may sometimes appear. On the other hand, the second scenario, the weakness of the flesh may at times appear very overwhelming, especially in some areas. For most of us, we will find the weakness of the flesh. For those of us who love the Lord, we are seeking to work out our lives. Usually, we don't find the weakness of the flesh overwhelming in all areas. But it is not uncommon that the flesh may at times appear very overwhelming in some areas we are particularly weak in, and it may seem impossible to overcome. We fail again and again and again. We try and we still fail. Do not despair and do not give up. Be very clear about this. This is a clear teaching of the scriptures that God has made provision for us, and we can experience victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can be delivered from the sense of wretchedness of Romans 7 as we learn to abide in Christ and to walk according to the Spirit. However, this whole area is quite complex. I'll now just briefly mention some of it for our consideration. It is a rather complex issue. In some contexts, a believer may experience significant difficulty overcoming some areas for various reasons. There are various reasons why this may be so. For example, at times it can be because much ground has been given in times past in that area or those areas. Sometimes this can be aggravated by the fact that the quality of our consecration to God, our oneness with the Lord, our abiding in the Lord is superficial. If you're given much ground and our abiding in the Lord is superficial, of course, it will be difficult to overcome. But that's not all. We shouldn't straight away conclude either for ourselves or for other people that the abiding in the Lord must be very superficial because we tend to be overcome in a certain area or some areas. The issues can be complex. At times, we may experience failures in certain areas and difficult to overcome, although there's a certain degree of quality in our lives, because the pressures that we face may be quite intense. And the powers of darkness, the evil one, may be attacking us rather intensely. Again, there can be different reasons why this is taking place. Sometimes because of certain weaknesses within us. Sometimes it can be because of faithfulness to the Lord. Sometimes it can be a combination of various factors. On the one hand, we are seeking to honor the Lord, to serve Him in a certain quality in our lives. But in our context of service, the pressures come. And it's also true that there are some areas in our lives that are weak. And some of these areas we may also have given ground in the past. And some of these areas we have not resolve sufficiently. Because to overcome some of these areas, we need to understand the nature of the problem, and we may have to take a certain stand quite decisively in order to overcome. And we may not have done so. We may not even have understood how to take the stand. So there are many factors that can operate, and it's not always easy to understand straight away why we may have much difficulty overcoming in certain contexts, in certain areas. In relation to this whole subject, it's also helpful for us to bear in mind that we all do fail and falter. But at the same time, bear in mind that failures are of different degrees of gravity, spiritually and morally. They are not all the same. That doesn't mean that we trivialize failures, but at the same time, some failures are not so serious, morally and spiritually, and even one who is walking reasonably well with the Lord can be failing in certain areas. But we must try our best to overcome, and at the same time be very careful about those areas that are serious in the eyes of the Lord. To look more definitely into them and to the Lord how to overcome, and if necessary to seek help. The other is, there can be some areas which may take time to overcome. Another aspect to bear in mind is that the fact that we have been failing again and again in a certain area does not necessarily mean that there's no progress. We are moving in the direction of perfection, but we haven't attained. In fact, we are quite far from that, even if you have been making reasonable progress. So there can still be various areas of weaknesses, and under pressures and attacks and so on, we can fail. And sometimes, if we don't understand what is going on, we may become unnecessarily downcast and discouraged and despair, and fail to realize that although we've been failing over the years, even in some areas that we've been trying to overcome, we have actually been making progress. Of course, we should be careful not to just quickly assure ourselves it is alright, we'll be making progress, if that is not the case. I'm just mentioning that it can be. So we need to seek the Lord to understand the meaning of what we are going through and how to respond. But whatever it is, I want to emphasize an important principle. Sometimes we are not able to understand the full complexities of the meaning of what we are going through, but one basic principle is clear. The path of freedom and increasing experience of victory in our lives as a whole, although some areas may be problematic, but the path of freedom and increasing experience of victory in our lives as a whole lies in deepening the quality of our abiding in Christ in the context of exercising faith in what Christ has accomplished on our behalf on the cross. So that is what we must concentrate upon. At the same time, although progress takes time, we also need to bear in mind that there can be significant experience, or there can be significant difference in the experience of victory that can take place if there is significance in difference in quality of positive response. And although this may take time, at a given moment of time, it is possible, as we seek the Lord, and the Lord helps us to see, sometimes with the help of others, at a given moment of time, there can be a significant positive response in our hearts. And this can lead to a significant difference in the quality of abiding in the Lord, leading to a significant difference in experience of victory and the life of the Lord in us. In other words, we should not just leave it alone and think that, yes, I'm making some progress, I'll be passing time, there'll be progress, but our progress may be rather slow. It is possible to grow significantly. And there can be a significant difference in experience of victory that takes place in the context of a significant difference in quality of positive response, and this quality, this positive quality response is from our hearts, and we have a say in this matter. As we respond to the Lord and to the truth that is shown to us. But this is requires both a moral as well as spiritual dimension. We need the Spirit of God to help us to understand the issues involved and how to respond. And at the same time, there must be a willingness on our part to respond in that way. Finally, in the context of falterings and failures, on the one hand, though we do not become presumptuous or trivialize those failures, bear in mind that such contexts can also help us to see more clearly our own weakness and our need of God. And it can help us towards a deeper sense of humility and a deeper spirit of prayerfulness and dependence on God. And this is good for us. And the Lord often allows us to falter and fail because He wants us to move in a direction of a deeper sense of recognition of our own weakness, helplessness, and our need of God, resulting in a deeper response to God. Often the Lord allows such situations to take place to bring about this positive result, which is good for us. So do not just allow ourselves to become discouraged and despair when there's failure. The question we need to ask ourselves is, are we open to the Lord? Do we want to learn to grow? Are we prepared to respond positively? If we are, failures can be helpful in the path of progress, development, maturing in the Lord, and a fuller experience of the Lord, the freedom and liberation of a fuller experience of the life of Christ in us. The Lord willing, in a subsequent message, I will continue to consider with you the issue of identification with Christ in His death and resurrection, that you will find that is closely related to what we've been considering today of abiding in Christ and He in us, the principle of death leading to life, and the Lord willing, will also, for practical or working, reflect on the positive example of Paul expressed in a very helpful verse in the scriptures pertaining to the overcoming life, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Let us, as we prepare ourselves to partake the Lord's Supper, reflect further, ponder over what Christ has accomplished at the cross, reflect over our own lives, in what way can we respond more definitely to the Lord and His exhortation to us to abide in Him and He in us. How this can take place in reality, in a deeper measure, that though the flesh is weak, how we can overcome as we learn to watch and pray.